Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Continue our series called Subliminal. And in this message series, what we've been talking about is how we've got all kinds of influences on our life, and most of the time we can't see them. Like, we don't even recognize the influences that are coming against us, that influence us to do things. And so so that's what we're going to get into today. And this is, I think, part four. I've kind of gotten lost now. It's so many weeks, I don't remember what week we're in. But this week, we're going to be talking about what I feel like is the most difficult to handle of the influences in our life. And that influence is the influence of desire. The influence of desire. See, most of the influences we've talked about so far have been external influences. The influences of our friends. The influences from our past. It's been influences from the outside. But today we're going to be talking about desire, which is an influence from the inside. In other words, everywhere I go, I take that with me. Right? Like, I can get away from people that are bad, that influence me in a bad way, but I can't get away from me. So I'm always with me. And honestly, I'm the worst influence on me. And I think that would be the same thing for any of us. So today we're going to be talking about all kinds of different desires. Now, a lot of times when we think of desire in the Bible, a lot of times it does have with it some kind of sexual connotation. There's plenty of scriptures that talk about that. And so we will mention that. It also will get into like some kind of addictive connotation. We'll get into that a little bit. But today, just to get us started off, I'm going to tell you about a desire that I've struggled with in the past and kind of how that happened to me. So as many of you know, I enjoy fitness. I enjoy eating well. I try to eat well most of the time. There's a problem, though, and the problem is I do have an addiction, and that addiction is sugar, and so it is very difficult for me to completely break away from sugar, and so sometimes I do fall, right? There are times when I do mess up. The downside is other people think I'm healthy all the time. Like, I've heard people talk and they're like, oh yeah, Gabriel, he eats right all the time. And then it makes me feel bad because I know I don't eat right all the time, right? And so like one day, last year when I was working at a school, I was in the school and someone had brought, I don't know if you've ever heard of Ashley Max or not, but Ashley Max is like Edgar's, right? Like same deal, maybe a little bit better. And so someone had brought these Ashley Mac like little cupcakes to the school as a part of teacher appreciation. And they had like trays and trays and trays of them. They had overdone it. And there was this little teacher workroom with the refrigerator, and it just had trays and trays and trays of these little cupcakes, these little mini things in the fridge. And so I walked into the teacher workroom, which was a mistake right off the bat. I knew they were in there. And I opened up the refrigerator door and I see just trays and trays and trays of these little cupcakes. And I thought, well, it's not going to hurt if I just get one. If I just get one, I'll be good. And so I got one out, and I ate it. And I knew it was wrong. Like, I knew I shouldn't have been doing it because I remember standing in the doorway, like you could see in the room, and I remember stepping back. So you can't just see me right in the room. Like, you had to come in to see me. And I'm eating my little cupcake. I get done, and I walk out of the room. I was like, man, that was really good. I walk down the hallway. I work with a kid. And all of a sudden, I'm walking back, and I look at my watch. I'm like, I got about 2 minutes before I've got to get to my next appointment. Let me just walk back in that teacher workroom and get a glass of water and another cupcake. And so I did, but this time I was in a little bit more of a hurry because I could hear feet outside the door, and I shoved the whole thing in my mouth and I ate it as fast as I could. And then I walked out and I went and I talked to someone else and I looked at my watch and I thought, I got another minute. And I went back in there, and this time I thought, I'm going to just go ahead and get two, because that'll save me time later on. I feel like this is like a counseling session. I'm feeling more and more free as I talk. And I shoved those cupcakes in my mouth so fast, and I ate them so fast that I'm walking in the hallway. I got a mouthful of cupcake, and people are walking by, and they're like, hey, Mr. Wright, and I'm, you know, just, And I can't talk because I got a mouthful of cupcakes, and I'm I'm pretty sure that I went back the next day and immediately, like, didn't even go talk to anybody, didn't work with any student, went straight to the workroom, went straight to the refrigerator, opened the door just to see if there was any left. And I probably ate another half dozen. So the point is this, my desire overcame what I knew to be right, which was eating the right way, staying away from sugar, doing the right thing. My desire overcame that and it influenced me to the point where I was taking little breaks just to get cupcakes. Cupcake breaks. That should be a thing. And that's what I was doing. And then here at the office, I love Skittles. And for some reason, the devil has possessed Beverly, who works here with me, to buy Skittles and put them in little glass jar out there on the in the front. And she put these little metal lids on there that make a lot of noise. And so every time I have to go to the restroom or go do something out in the foyer, you can hear clink, 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 clink. And Beverly goes, "You're eating Skittles again." And I say, "I'm going to fire you." So here's the thing. Desire, a lot of times, comes across as bad whenever we hear desire. But the truth is, desire isn't bad. Desire is good. As a matter of fact, God wants us to have desires, right? We need to have desires because all desire means, if you look the word up in the word that they use in the Bible in the Greek, desire just means to have focused passion, have focused passion. So in other words, you need to have passion. If we don't have passion in our life, then we're just like a bunch of robots and we're very, very boring people. We must have passion because passion is what drives us into action, right? So whenever you were dating your spouse, before they were your spouse, you had this passion for them and it drove you to take the relationship further to the point where you would get married. You have to have passion and it has to be focused to become a desire of your life. So I could ask right now, how many of you have any kind of desire? And everybody would raise your hand. You all have some kind of desire. But the problem is not the fact that you've got desire, not the fact that you have passion, not the fact that it's focused. The problem comes into play into where that focus is. What is my passion focused on? That determines whether the desire is evil or good. And so desire must be directed in your life. So if you're taking notes this morning, your first note is desire must be directed. It's never good or evil. It's just focused on something and you got to point it in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed." Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. That word plans there talks about your thoughts or desires. In other words, whenever you have a passion about something, you must commit it to the Lord first in order for it to be successful in your life. You got to commit it to the Lord. You got to point it in the right direction. In Romans chapter 13, we see evil desires, but I'm gonna point out a couple of three different types of desires that I think we have. And I want to show you quickly, just out of this verse, how we can point them in the right direction. So Romans 13:13, it says this, "Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see." Now check this out. "Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy." Just quickly this morning, this is just kind of like a little side tidbit that I think is good for us. Three kinds of desires that he points out here. He points out social desire, sexual desire, and successful desire. On the social desire, it says wild parties and drunkenness. Whenever I looked all that up, it does mean wild parties and drunkenness, but it just has to do with the social scene. And in other words, what it means is that we're doing things to be social, to be known, to have status, right? And so we want to go to the right parties. We want to go to the right events. We want to do the things that people want us to do. Most of the time, I did some studies on addictions. And, you know, teenagers who become, or people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and cigarettes or whatever they're addicted to, they say most addictions start as early as high school or even middle school because they were pressured by the people around them to do them. In other words, they didn't even want to do those things, but because they were trying to be social, they had a desire to be social, they did those things. I knew a girl in high school, and I remember growing up with her through middle school. And coming up through middle school, she was one of those girls that was always good, always made the right choices, always made good grades. But she had this desire for social status. And whenever we made it to high school, she started sleeping with anybody she could sleep with in order to elevate her social status. And I remember it ended up ruining her social status because then everybody just thought she just slept around. They thought she was a tramp, right? And so you need to see that social, there's a social desire that we have. Now look, if you point that social desire in an evil direction, then it means you're willing to do whatever it takes to be a part of the crowd. I'm willing to drink this. I'm willing to smoke this. I'm willing to go there. I'm willing to do whatever in order to be a part of the crowd. Now, sometimes if we're not careful as adults, we're going to look at all the teenagers and think this is a teenage problem. But I promise you, this is a you and me problem too. This is an us problem. I've been places with adult people, and you see people that try to do stuff just to fit in. They try to fit in. There's a social aspect. I was talking about this with someone the other day, with some of the leaders, and we were talking about how when I started going to this particular gym that I go to, when I went there, I noticed the shoes everybody was wearing. I noticed I wasn't wearing the right shoes. So you know what I did? I went out and bought some shoes. I didn't buy one pair. I bought a couple pair because I have an addiction to desire, right? I got the desire for shoes. And then I noticed that people were wearing certain kinds of shorts and that people had certain kind of things. And so I started buying the things in order to be like everybody else. There's a desire for social status that we all struggle with, even as adults. And so we got to make sure we're pointing that in the right direction. Look, you can also point a desire for social status in a good direction in that I'm going to use my friends, I'm going to win people to Christ. I'm going to help people with their problems. I'm going to take people to another level. I remember walking into the gym one day, and before I walked into the gym, I just began to pray, and I said, Holy Spirit, I just want you today to lead me and guide me. I don't want to just do exercise today. I want to help somebody. I want to minister to somebody's life. And as soon as I walked in the gym doors, a guy walks up to me and says, Hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I got a problem. And immediately went into the locker room, and we had this whole counseling session right then and there. And after we were done with our counseling session, I walked out and I looked over, and he had gotten my wife, and he's having a counseling session with her too. And so then I went back and we had a whole another counseling session. The whole day was counseling session. Why? Because I used that area of social in order to be for the good, to point that direct in the right direction. So the social desire can have a good or evil twist to it. Sexual desire. The Bible says sexual promiscuity and immorality. What that word, the wording there on sexual promiscuity means a desire for a foreign bed. In other words, it's not just that I want my spouse. It's that I want other people's spouses. I want people that aren't my spouse. I have this desire for a foreign bed. The word promiscuity there means to flaunt your sin. In other words, someone that is sinning, they're doing wrong, and they want everyone to know about it. They don't care what anybody thinks about them. They have lost this idea of shame or guilt. And they just walk around flaunting in front of everybody. But the good side of that is having sexual desire can be good if it's aimed at your spouse, right? If it's not aimed at everybody else, if you point that towards your spouse, that's where it becomes a good thing. But we get it mixed up sometimes. The last one is successful. It says quarreling and jealousy in that verse. And the words quarreling and jealousy means it's basically saying that I have a bent towards arguing. I always want to argue. Does anybody know someone like that? Yes. My family is full of them. Full of them. It's weird. I hate to argue. I hate it. If I'm watching a made-up TV show and they start arguing too much, I will turn it off because I start sweating a little bit. If I watch sports where they're arguing, like the two guys on the TV where they're yelling at each other, first take or hot first or whatever the show is, and they're yelling at each other the whole time, I can't do it, man. I got to turn it off. I can't handle arguing. And somehow, my family that I was born into likes to argue. And then I'm married into a family that has made arguing an art form. They love to argue about everything. If you walk up to any of Perry's family and you say, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" Well, what does beautiful mean? Beautiful? It's not beautiful. Today's an ugly day. I mean, it's just an argument about everything. And now my children. I got in the car this morning to come to church, and I have my two sons with me. And immediately, before we make it out of the garage, there's already an argument. And I spent the next 10 or 15 minutes, however long it takes me to get to church, talking to my sons, arguing with them about not arguing anymore. Because if we get to church, I'm going to have to discipline them. So, let's get back on track. There are some people that like to argue. Here's the thing. Those words there about arguing and jealousy, it talks about always arguing. It talks about envy in people. It's being jealous. It's being greedy. In other words, it's this idea of a successful desire that I want to be successful so bad I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get there. I'm willing to backbite. I'm willing to climb over somebody. I'm willing to argue somebody down. I'm so jealous of what you have and success and at your job that I want to do anything I can to get above you. That's what that means. So in other words, whenever we have that kind of desire, that puts us in a bad spot because it makes us greedy. We start working just for the money. We start becoming workaholics. We're always working. We're never having time for our family. But if you take that same mindset of wanting to be successful and point it in the right direction, you point it towards God's will, then all of a sudden you find yourself working with this desire to want to provide for your family, to provide for the kingdom, to do the things that God wants you to do. It's good to be a hard worker. It's bad to be a workaholic. And all of that is where the desire is pointing. The next thing that desire does is desire influences my heart. So desire has to be directed. And the other thing desire does is it influences my heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." It's important for us to see that our heart has to be right in order for us to get the desires of our heart. And depending on our focus will determine whether God gives us desires or he gives us over to our desires. I'm going to say that one more time because I need you to think about this. Depending on where our focus is determines whether God gives us the desires of our heart or he turns us over to the desires of our heart. I want you to check out Romans chapter 1. We're going to hang out here for a few minutes and then we're going to move on and end this with Romans 13:14. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies." Now, I'm going to point out a few things in this passage this morning. Now, this passage is going to talk about sexual sin, but we can attribute the same concept to any kind of evil desire that we have. So right off the bat, the first thing I want you to see is this. Here's how desire influences my heart. It makes us say these things. I want it, even if it's wrong. I want it, even if it's wrong. Verse 25, "They traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen." In other words, these people had such a desire for sin that God turned them over to their heart's desires. And they said, "We want what we want, even if it's wrong. I don't care that it's wrong. I want it, and I'm going to go get it." And so the Bible says that they started worshiping things that God created instead of the Creator himself. They knew that was wrong, but they did it anyway. There's going to be times in your life if you're not careful with your desires, if you're not pointing them in the right direction, you're going to find yourself doing things that you know are wrong. Think about your life. Think about last week. Think about 2 months ago. Think about how many times you did something that you knew you shouldn't do. And you felt bad about it. And what happens is if we're not careful, we'll put ourselves in a position where we don't feel bad about it anymore. We're doing stuff we know is wrong, but we do it anyway because it's our desire. The second thing we say is this: I want it even if it hurts me. Verse 26, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, this is the part I want you to see, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Now, Paul doesn't explain to us what that penalty was, but we understand that there was some kind of penalty for their sin inside of them that hurt them. And these people have been turned over to their desires, and therefore they're willing to do anything that they want, even if it's wrong and even if it hurts them. Think about how many times we've done stuff that we knew we shouldn't do, and we've done stuff that is going to hurt us, but we did it anyway. We did it anyway. I see people all the time doing things and going places, and they know they're going to get hurt, but they've got this desire. They know it's bad for their health, but they got this desire. They got to do these things that are going to hurt them. The next one is this: I want it even if it hurts others. Verse 28. Since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full. Look at all these words here. I mean, just this is going to be full of painful words, things that we do to other people because of our desires. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. I love that Paul threw that in there. My son is in the room. I hope he's listening today. You teenagers, listen to this. Disobeying your parents is lumped in with murder. Obey your parents. Verse 31, they refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. Whenever we begin to follow the desires, the evil desires of our heart, at first, it's not going to be that big a deal. You're doing something you know is wrong. And you're like, you know what? I'm just doing something I know is wrong. And I'm going to be okay. I can control it. And then the next thing that happens is it begins to hurt you. But you say, you know what? I'm the only one getting hurt by this desire. So it's okay if I keep doing this because I'm the only one that hurts. If I keep doing these drugs, I'm the only one that's being hurt. If I keep being greedy and going after my job and working late hours and never seeing my family, I'm the only one that's hurting because I'm the one that's tired. I'm the one that's worn out. But then what we don't recognize is the next step is it begins to hurt other people, and then we begin to not care. Well, it doesn't matter that my family is being abandoned. It doesn't matter that I'm abusing somebody. It doesn't matter that this is happening to this other person because I'm going after my desires, and we begin to start losing what we have, right? The last thing is this. I want everyone to want it. The last step in this desire, in following our desires and God turning us over to our evil desires, is that not only are we doing something we know is wrong, are we hurting ourselves, are we hurting other people, but then all of a sudden we begin to be so twisted that we want other people to do the same evil things that we're doing. Verse 32, they know how God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Think about that for a second. Now, we can look at all the bad people on TV. We can look at the bad people at our jobs or the bad people in our families or our neighbor that we don't like. We can look at all those people and say, this applies to them. But the fact is, it applies to all of us. Now, you may not be all the way down at that step yet. But if you're still up at step number one of I'm doing things that I know is wrong because I want to do them, then let me tell you something. You're on a slippery slope. You're at a place where God's going to say, if you want it that bad, I'll give it to you. If you want it that bad, I'll turn you over to it. And that's why these desires become addictions to us. Because God just turns us over to him. He says, look, if you don't want me and you want that, you can't serve both. I'll give you the one you want. I'll give you your desire. Now, the cool thing that I was thinking earlier today
before I even came up on stage is I was thinking about this. I was thinking how neat it is if our desires were turned the right way, like if we're really pursuing God, how those things still kind of apply. If I'm pursuing God, I'm going to do something even if the crowd tells me it's wrong. If I'm going after God's will and I'm doing something God wants me to do, I will be willing to do it even if everybody else thinks it's wrong, but I know it's right, I'm going to do it. I'm willing to do something for God even if I know I'm going to get hurt. You look at every disciple in the Bible except for one, every disciple gave their life to Christ. I'm not talking about gave their life like they came down to the altar, shook a preacher's hand and said a little prayer. I'm talking about they died for Jesus. They knew they were going to get hurt. And yet they gave everything they had because their desire was pointed towards God's will, not their will. I want it even if it hurts others. Listen, whenever we're pursuing God's will, it's not that we want to hurt other people. But whenever you begin to speak the truth in love, sometimes people get their feelings hurt. I'm not saying we pursue that. I'm not saying we try to hurt people's feelings. But whenever you speak the truth in love, when you tell someone what you're doing is wrong, and I want to help you, they don't always care for that, right? And then I want everyone to want it. Whenever we're pursuing God's will for our life, when we're desiring what He desires, we want everyone to do the same stuff we're doing. So how do we deal with desires? We're going to end with this last thought right here. Dealing with desires. Romans 13:14, it says, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. I'm going to flip that around. We're going to talk about the last part first. And the last thing it says there is it says, don't think about how to indulge your evil desires. Another version of the Bible says, don't make provision for the flesh, right? Don't make provision for your evil desires. And what that means is don't make a plan. Don't have forethought about what you're going to do. Most of the time, whenever we sin, when we mess up, when we cave to our desires, we have thought about it before we do it. Like we're thinking ahead about how we're going to do this thing and then we do it. When I was at the school and I'm looking at my watch and I'm thinking, I've got 3 minutes at 11:02 to run into that room and grab as many cupcakes as I can shove in my mouth and eat them before anybody sees me. I made a plan to do it. I wasn't walking down the hallway and the cupcake jumped in my mouth, right? I made a plan to go get the cupcake. When people sin, when we cave to desires, usually we've made a plan to do it. And I think it's funny, like so often we think the devil is out to make us sin. He didn't have to make me sin. There are evil desires in my life. There are desires in me that if I allow them to point the wrong direction, they're going to make me sin all by themselves. It doesn't have anything to do with the devil. It's me. I'm the problem, right? We have the issue. So how do we fix that? Don't make a plan. Instead, here's three very practical thoughts. Make a better plan, right? Make a better plan. The other day I was at the gym and I got done working out and this whole group of people, they call it Fun Friday. If you go to my gym on Friday and you go to the 8 o'clock class, there's a whole group of people that call it Fun Friday. And their mindset is after Fun Friday, after the workout, we go eat food. And normally they go over to like the barbecue place downtown Trustful, I can't remember the name of it, Golden Rule maybe. And they eat stuff and it's super greasy, but at least you can get like eggs or bacon or something that's kind of healthy. And so that's what they normally do. And so they said, Gabriel, you're going to come with us and go eat Fun Friday. Now, thankfully, I had already made a plan to do some extra work that I needed to do. And they said, are you going to go with us? I said, where are you going? And they said, Edgar's. And I thought, Edgar's has really big cinnamon rolls. And there are two things that I'm going to be honest with you today. If you put these two things in front of me, I might would shove my wife out of the way for. And it's donuts and cinnamon rolls. It's true. I love her. But if she got in the way of my donuts and my cinnamon rolls, it would be a struggle. Right? Wednesday night, we talk about laying hands on people. I would have to lay hands on her, move her out of the way. And the people were like, hey, do you want to come with us to Edgar's? I said, no, that's okay. I've already got another plan. If you want to stop failing to the same desires, make a better plan. You're going to want to make a plan to sin. Make a better plan. Make a better plan. Make a plan. You're going to go meet with somebody. Make a plan. You're going to do something different. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to turn on some worship music. I'm going to go hang out with this person that I know is going to help me. But make a better plan. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. It says, "Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." Make a better plan. I think so many times we say, "God, you're going to have to just make a plan for me." And God's saying, I wrote in the word, like, you do it. Like, you can make your own plan to not fall into temptation. Proverbs 1:17. I read this last night with my kids out of the Passion Translation. It says, "To be aware of the snare is the best way of escape." To be aware of the snare is the best way of escape. If you know the snare, I knew cinnamon rolls was my snare. I knew it. And I said, "Look, I know what's going to happen if I go to Edgar's. I won't control myself because I know me. I won't eat one cinnamon roll. I'll eat three. And I know what's going to happen, so I'm going to stay away." When you're hanging out with that person at your job, when you're hanging out with that person that's a guy or a girl, the person of the opposite sex, and you know that you're starting to have some emotional connection to that person that you shouldn't have because they're not your spouse, and you know you're going to have that, make a plan not to be around that person. Make a plan. Don't be stupid. Don't think I'm so strong I can be around that person and everything's going to be okay. You know what? If it came down to saving my marriage, I would change jobs if it meant keeping my wife. I would do whatever it takes to keep her. But what we do sometimes is we put ourselves in positions, we don't make a good plan. You know you got an alcoholic problem. You know you've got issues in your life. Don't go to the places where they're going to be doing that kind of stuff. Make a better plan. When everybody's going out to drink after the game, make a better plan. "I can't go with you guys tonight." "Why not? You always come with us." "Yeah, but tonight I've got plans. I got something else going on." I know that's super practical and it's not very spiritual, but I think sometimes if we learn how to do the practical stuff, it'll help us with the spiritual. The second part of that is remove the object. Remove whatever it is that's causing you to stumble. If you got a problem with the internet, you got a problem with pornography, remove it. "Yeah, but I got to have the internet for my work." Then put blockers on it. Pastor Jonathan showed me one time on our phones, whenever we first got our phones, he said, "Hey, did you know you can do content restriction? And you can do it for your whole family, that nobody in your family can go to certain websites, and you can put a password on it." And he said, "You can give that password to someone else. So that if you ever have to get on a website, that they can log you in, but you shouldn't ever have to get on one of those websites. But you can lock yourself out. You can remove whatever it is that's going to cause you to stumble. Just remove it. There's a picture on your wall, and every time you look at it, you're reminded of something that you used to do, and it brings up these old emotions, and you start doing things you used to do. Take the picture down. Remove whatever that object is. I was reading a book about habits. It wasn't a Christian book, but I found it very interesting. The guy said, if you find yourself in a place where you always watch TV and you're addicted to TV and you're never accomplishing anything in life because you're always watching TV, he said, unplug the TV and put it in the closet. He said, and only get it out when you can name the show you're going to watch. Watch that show, unplug it, and put it back in the closet. That seems extreme to me. But whatever it takes to not fall to that desire. The third thing is remove yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, run from sexual immorality. I like the fact that it says run. There are places in the Bible where it says stand firm. But then Paul says here about sexual immorality, run from it. Like, get away. Remove yourself from the situation. We can apply that to any kind of sin, any kind of desire, any kind of temptation. Run away from it, man. Don't stay there. Run away. Change jobs. Change positions. Change houses. Whatever it takes, run away from things that are going to cause you to fall. The other thing the Bible says in verse 14, as it said,
to don't make any provision, right? Don't make any thoughts. Don't have any thoughts about how to do it. But it also says, clothe yourself with Christ Jesus. Clothe yourself with Christ Jesus. And I want to just quickly tell you what that means. In John 14, 6, I was thinking, when I was studying for this message, I was thinking, what does it mean to clothe myself with Christ Jesus? How do I do that? And then I thought, well, what is Jesus? Like not just who he is, but what is he? And the Bible says in John 14, 6, Jesus told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way there means a way of living. It means your character. So what do I need to focus on? What do I need to clothe myself with? What do I need to immerse myself in? I need to put myself in a place of good character, the character of Jesus Christ. It's a way of living. He said this. He said, if you build your life on my words, on my life, then you'll stand up against any storm. No storm is going to knock you down. The storm will come, but it's not going to knock you down. There's an old saying that says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We've got to have character. We've got to have a standard of living. There are things I'm learning right now as a father and that I'm trying to impart into my kids. And what Perry and I are trying to do is we're trying to impart certain standards of living into our children, certain character attributes. And we start telling them things like, you're a right. And because you're a right, you will always do this or you will never do this. Why? Because I'm trying to establish a standard, a godly standard they can build their life on. But if you don't have any standards, then every temptation that comes is going to be a trap to you. Every time someone invites you out, it's a trap to you. Every time you turn on the internet, it's a trap to you. Every time you turn on your TV, every time you go to work, it's a trap to you. Why? Because I don't have a standard. I don't have a standard. We've got to have a standard. That's your character. The Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit. That's the character of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the truth. What is truth? Truth is integrity and honesty. That means having character when no one's looking. It's great that you got a standard and you need standards, but are you still upholding those standards when nobody's watching you? When it's just you and your girl and you're at home and you know you probably shouldn't be there because there's no one there watching out for you, are you still going to uphold those standards of purity? Or are you going to let those dip? When everybody's gone at the office and you're there by yourself, when you walk in and you see some money on the table and you know it's not yours, what are your standards? And then are you able to live up to those standards when no one's watching you? That's integrity and honesty. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. I'm going to read you the NIV version and the New Living Version. I just think it's interesting how these words become interchangeable. In the NIV, it says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Duplicity means having two different ways. In other words, I act one way in front of people, I act another way whenever no one's around. He says, the integrity of the upright guides them. In the New Living, it says, honesty guides good people. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people. We need to have integrity. And one of the ways to have integrity is to learn to be honest with somebody. I say this all the time. And I'll continue to say it because it's a foundation of Christianity. You've got to have that person you can confess to. You got to have that person that you can quickly be accountable to. That whenever I've messed up, when I've caved into a desire, I've got to have somebody that I can immediately get on the phone or go see them face to face and say, hey, I got a problem. I got an issue. This is what I did. Will you pray with me about it? You got to have that person. I've got those people in my life, multiple people, my wife being one of them, Pastor Jonathan being one of them. These are people that I trust with my life. I trust them with everything that I have. And I'm willing to say, hey, I've messed up. Will you pray with me? Will you help me? You got to have that in your life. That's going to help you have honesty and integrity. The last thing Jesus says is this. He says, I'm the life. John 6:63 says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea of not being drunk with wine there, we can apply that to just drinking if you want to, but I really want to apply it to anything that becomes a desire in your life that's not right. Any kind of evil desire, don't be filled with evil desire. Instead,
be filled with the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to preach. Our message is going to be how the Spirit influences us. We're going to finally get to the positive parts of this message series, how the Spirit influences us. The desires of our heart, as we close, the desires of our heart influence the course of our life. I want you to stand up with me today. So we need to learn to direct our desires towards God, immerse ourselves in His character, integrity, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to give you a chance in just a few minutes. We're going to have some people come down to the front. If you need prayer for something today, I want you to come down and just be honest with somebody. You don't have to tell them every deep, dark secret, but just be honest with them. Say, hey, I need some help. I need someone to pray with me today. I've got an issue going on in my life. I just need some prayer. Be honest with somebody. Psalm 37:4. We read this earlier. It says, take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The word delight there means to be soft and pliable. I love that. In other words, what he's saying there is he's saying whenever you go to God, you got to go to God and be soft and pliable. You got to go to God and you got to say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, here's my heart. It's soft and pliable. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. I'm giving you my heart. Ezekiel said this. He said, God wants to exchange your heart of stone for a heart of flesh, a soft and pliable heart. When we have a heart that's willing to bend towards God, we have a heart that can be blessed, that He'll give us the desires of our hearts. Amen. Let's close our eyes this morning and pray. Lord, I love You so much, and I thank You for every person in this room. And God, I thank You that there is no temptation that comes unto man that You don't provide a way of escape. So God, we may have issues today. We may have some struggles with some desires today. But God, I thank You that not only can we get freedom from those desires, but You can point those desires in the right direction. God, if we're struggling in one area, God, You can point us in the right direction as long as we have a pliable, soft heart. And so right now, I pray for every heart in this room, God, that today we would have soft, sensitive hearts, willing to hear Your voice, willing to change, willing to transform. God, I pray right now that You would just begin to work through this room today. Transform every one of us, God, myself included. Set us free, Father, from anything that's holding us back, any trap that we've gotten ourselves stuck into today. This morning, if you're not serving Jesus Christ and you want to give Him your life, if you want to make Him the Lord of your life, the one that you follow, the one that you're submitted to, then we want to pray with you this morning right down here at the front. Maybe you're saying, I'm struggling with the desire today. There's something I'm struggling with. I'm stuck in this trap. We want to pray with you right down here in the front. Maybe today you're just dealing with some issues in your family or in your health. Maybe you got some financial problems going on and you're saying, I just need somebody to agree with me in prayer. We want to pray with you this morning. We are here for you. So we're going to sing one more song. As we sing this song, if you need prayer today, I want you to slip out of your seat, come down to the front. And we'll dismiss in just a minute.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.